This morning, it's good to see Aubrey. I thought Aubrey was back there. Is Aubrey? I think he's probably rolled outside, but it's good to see Aubrey and Linda with us this morning, and we appreciate the extra effort it takes to be up and out this early. But we certainly appreciate them for being with us. This morning, if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to, where do I want you to turn? Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Over the last two Sundays, we've been sharing with you Christ's journey from the Garden of Gethsemane to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. We were in the garden two Sundays ago. We were on at the judgment hall last Sunday. And today we're going to follow the Lord Jesus up to Calvary. And to the crucifixion. In the garden, Christ sought his Father's face three times that the cup of separation might pass from him, but prayed also that his Father's perfect will be accomplished in the matter. And that's the way we ought to be praying, isn't it? We ought to go to the Lord Jesus and seek Christ's perfect will for our life. The Bible teaches us that the will of God is that his children bring honor and glory to him, and so in our daily walk, we ought to seek to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times after Christ was taken by the Jews, Peter would deny any relationship whatsoever to Jesus, even though he had boasted before. Three times, the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden that the cup of separation pass from him, and then three times Peter will deny his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he boasted about it. And let me just share that from Mark chapter 14, just a few verses here. It says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now that's the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples before he was betrayed into the hands of the Jewish leadership. Verse 28 of Mark 14, Jesus says, "But after that I am risen," Jesus says, "I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times," or thrice. And verse 31 of Mark 14 says, "But Peter spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." But in the face of death, Peter did. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And three times, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, a Gentile, would refuse to condemn Christ to death, saying, "I find no fault in this man." But finally, under the pressure of the Jewish leadership and to avoid a possible uprising of the people, Pilate turns Jesus over to the mob to be crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, the scripture says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, or an uproar, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." And he turned Jesus over to that mob, and the mob, under the control of the Roman soldiers, took Jesus to Calvary to be crucified. Pilate washed his hands of the matter. Was he cleansed of the matter? What washes away sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. The song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And so Jesus is led away to be crucified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for each one that's come this way. Father, we thank you for those that are here present with us this morning that we haven't seen for a while. Father, we thank you that they're back with us. And Lord, we just rejoice as we know that they've been traveling here and there, Lord, that you've kept them safe and you've brought them back, Father, into a fellowship with us here at Powhatan, and we just ask your continued blessing upon them. Father, we ask your blessing upon each and every heart that's here this morning as we share from your word, as we read from the scriptures, Father, and as we share as you lay upon my heart. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning, it's a Christian, and Lord, they're not walking in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, that today they'll make a new commitment. They'll rededicate their lives to Christ Jesus and walk out the door, Father, and into the sunlight that you've sent down today, knowing that today is a new day in Christ Jesus for them, and they'll walk in such a way as to bring honor and glory to their Savior. And then, Father, if there's one here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to you, Father, that have never opened their heart and allowed you to come in, we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would move in a wonderful and marvelous way, in such that that person will open their heart and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, our hearts are so burdened this day, Father. We have seen on television and in the news, Father, the terrible reports of traumatic situations where people have died wholesale. Father, as one terrible and tragic incident happens right after another, Lord, we never thought we would see these days, but we see them, Father. And Lord, we know that as we see these days upon us, Father, there'll be other days to come. And Lord, in our heart, in our heart of hearts, we cry out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Father, we pray for the families of those that were lost through senseless slaughter this week, Father. We pray for the mothers who weep over the loss of their daughters or their sons or families over the loss of a mother or a father. Lord, this morning, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of peace in our heart, Lord. Though the world might be falling apart, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace in our own heart. We can have peace in our home because we have made you the habitation of our heart and our home. Father, this morning, bless your people, bless your word, and bless your servant. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32, the scripture says, and there were also two other malefactors. Malefactor it means criminal. You've heard the term malfeasance. Malfeasance is a modern day word that refers to the same thing. Malfeasance means criminal activity. And these gentlemen that were led away with the Lord Jesus were malefactors. They were criminals. And they were led with him to be put to death. And verse 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, the prophet Isaiah wrote this about the coming Messiah. He said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Is that the picture we see of the Lord Jesus this morning in the scriptures? It certainly is. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was on the center cross, and on either side of him were criminals, were transgressors. And so the prophet of old says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. One of the trying questions among theologians today is the reach of Christ's prayer for forgiveness. And I've shared this with you before, and I've asked you the question before, how far back? How far reaching was that forgiveness? How far reaching was the forgiveness that God pleaded with his Father that morning? Did this prayer reach back to Peter? Did it reach back to Pilate? Did it reach back to Judas? Did it reach back to the Jewish leadership who were without a doubt the most scandalous of all Christ's enemies? How far did that forgiveness reach back to? Well, sometimes we get caught up in those little theological questions, but the most important question for you and me this morning is, listen, his forgiveness is available to us today, and we need to grab hold of it before it's everlasting too late. We need to reach out and grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The important thing for you and me to understand and to consider this morning is that forgiveness is available today to all that will receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Christ said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 35 says, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Listen to this testimony of the rulers. The Jewish leaders who did everything they could to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ now testified that he saved others. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that hypocritical? He saved others. What did he mean by that? Did they see Jesus as the Savior of the world? No, they didn't. But they do testify clearly here that Jesus did miraculous and good things for others. He healed the sick. He delivered the demon-possessed and even raised some from the dead. He calmed the seas, delivering many from the grip of fear and death. And so they mock him for these good things he did. If he be the Son of God, they said, let him save himself. And verse 36 says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Think about this for just a moment. What kind of a heart would take pleasure in the suffering, the pain, and the agony of others? What kind of heart would take pleasure in the suffering, the pain, and the agony of others? It is ironic to me that many a Christian children and grown-ups attend motion pictures, go into theaters and watch motion pictures where there's nothing but blood and guts. They look forward to the next movie that's going to come out that can outdo the rest of them. It's got to be blood and it's got to be guts. And I'm telling you, there's Christians that enjoy going to see that. I'll never forget when the film came out, Platoon. Now, I served two tours in Vietnam. I served on board the USS aircraft carrier Oriskany as with the Marine Detachment on my second tour, which was a wonderful tour. But then my first tour was on the ground. It was as an infantryman. I was an infantry squad leader. At 17 years old, I was an infantry squad leader. Think about that. 17 years old, leading men in battle. I mean, we went on patrols. We set in scorpions and ambushes at night, rain pouring down, and yet we sat there by night watching for anybody coming down the path. And it was during these times. It was during these times that you were the most fearful. When the battle started, when you were engaged actually in being fired at and you're shooting back, the fear is gone because you know where the enemy's at and you know that you know they're shooting at you and you're shooting at them and you're going to get the best of them. And so fear kind of goes away, but it's when the bullets aren't flying that the fear really comes. But I remember when the film Platoon came out, there was a number of veterans said, well, you know, this film is so much like Vietnam. So I took Martha and we went to see this movie. And knowing it was rated R, it was rated R. And it was rated R for violence. Well, it was rated R for language as well. And I remember, and I didn't think about that, but I wanted to see this film. I wanted to see if they'd really captured Vietnam. And I can tell you this, they did a good job of capturing exactly what it was like in Vietnam for me. But as Martha and I went in there and we sat down, and the language and the blood and everything else that was being thrown up on that screen and coming across the sound system, I took Martha by the hand, I led her right back outside, and I told her, I said, that's the way it was. That's really the way it was. But we're not going to sit here and listen to this garbage. I'm not going to make her sit there and watch that blood and guts on that screen. I don't know what I was expecting. You know, I was expecting to see exactly the way it was in Vietnam. And that's exactly what I saw on the screen. But I come to realize that my wife doesn't need to see that. My wife doesn't need to hear that. And yet many of Christians today go to the movie theaters to see the blood and the guts. And so think about this for just a moment. What kind of a heart would take pleasure in the suffering, the pain, and the agony of others? Abraham Lincoln said, I feel sorry for the man who can't feel the sting of the whip when it's laid to another man's back. I love that quote. I love that quote. I feel sorry, Abraham Lincoln said, for the man who can't feel the sting of the whip when it's laid to another man's back. A man charged with accessory to the rape and the horrific, brutalized murder of a young woman kidnapped from a convenience store told his interrogators with his hands covering over his ears. He says, oh God, I can still hear that woman, that girl screaming. I can still hear that woman screaming. What kind of a heart could take pleasure in such as that? In the scripture here, if you'll look back just for a moment in this very chapter that you're in right now, look back at verse 27. Jesus is on his way up the Via Dolorosa, the street that's called the Way of Sorrows. And these women, verse 27 says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed him and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. You know, one of the most wonderful things for a Hebrew woman was to give birth to children, to have children. And in particular, a male child was a wonderful blessing. Women who were barren were felt like that God had turned his face away from them. It was a terrible thing for a woman not to be able to bear children. But here Christ looks at this woman and these women in the face and says this: "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck." When Jesus turned his face toward these women, his face was a horrible sight to behold. Blood was everywhere. There were deep lacerations to the face, and from the forehead blood flowed profusely as the crown of thorns sliced open his flesh. It was a terrible sight to behold, but to others it was great entertainment. Jesus told these women, "Daughters of Jerusalem, mothers, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children." Why? Because the day was coming when they and their children would also face the terrible pain and suffering of the evilness of this world. I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Dan, as he was sharing with us this morning in the Sunday school lesson, he said, you know, all of us want to go to heaven, but we're not necessarily anxious to take the next bus on, not to get the next ticket and grab the bus going that way. But I promise you this, the more we see of what we've seen over the last couple of weeks and the last couple of years, we're going to be ready to take that ticket and to get out of here. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. What agony befell the mother of this young girl who was kidnapped and raped when she was told of the brutal death of her daughter? What agony befell the hearts of the family members who lost their loved ones to the maniac that stormed through the nursing home in Carthage, killing one resident after another? The crazed gunman who stormed the citizenship examination building in New York, killing 13 or 14. What agony must the mothers of these deceased be going through? The Bible teaches us that when Christ was brutalized on the cross, it served as great entertainment for others. Verse 38 says, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Imagine the embarrassment of the Jewish leadership. They didn't want this sign placed above Christ's head. It was an outrageous insult. They didn't recognize Jesus as their king. They even appealed to Pilate to correct the reading to say, "He said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" But Pilate refused and said, "What I have written, I have written." In the providence of God, this sign was an indictment against the Jews. And not to be announced to them only, but to the whole of the known world. Why would the Greeks care about the man dying on the center cross? Why would the Italians, or the Romans, if you will, care about the man dying on the center cross? In time to come, all the world would look back at this moment in time and be reminded of the fact that the man on the center cross was dying there not just for the Jews, but for the entire world, and would become not just the King of the Jews, but he would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Philippians chapter 2, New Testament book, Paul writes, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Dan mentioned this morning too in our Sunday school class that when Jesus was dying on the cross, there are some people, and this is absolutely true, there's some people that think, well, Jesus was God. He really didn't even feel the pain. He probably didn't even feel the suffering. Or he probably did some kind of a miraculous thing to where he would just quiet or numb his body to the pain. But let me tell you, the Bible says he suffered on Calvary's cross. The agony that you would suffer, he suffered. Scripture says in being found, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Christ died on the cross for all. Even the thieves crucified, one on his right and on the other. He was dying for them. Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Son, Christ, save thyself and us. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now let me share with you, because this thief is about to take the three steps to salvation. The first step toward receiving eternal life is fearing God, having a healthy respect for the Creator of the universe. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Psalm 97:6 says, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." God is holy and righteous and deserving of our praise. So the first step toward receiving eternal life is fearing God. That is to have a healthy respect for your Creator. This nation, founded upon the very principles of Holy Scripture, is crumbling away because it's left its first love. The wisdom of man is no match for the goodness and the wisdom and the love and the grace and the compassion and forgiveness and the mercy of God. I tell you this, as this world goes down the tubes, as this world goes on its way, on its dark way, you can have light in your own home and in your own heart by having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to the world, that's the world. You can still have peace in your heart as you seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The second step toward gaining eternal life is confessing our sin and recognizing Christ's perfection. Listen to the one thief as he goes on. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In verse 41, he says, "We indeed justly." We deserve what we're getting, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The thief was confessing his sin. We deserve to be here. And I ask this morning, can any one of us in this congregation say that we are sinless? Can any one of us say we could stand with all confidence before God one day and proclaim our own righteousness? I don't think we can do that. I don't think anybody, and I think it would only be a fool who would say yes. We need to acknowledge the righteousness of Christ and lay hold on to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of perfection. The thief was confessing the righteousness of Christ. The thief said, "This man has done nothing amiss. He's on the cross unjustly. And I know he can save me, not for this life, but certainly for the better life to come." And so the second step is recognizing our sinfulness and Christ's righteousness. And the third step is reaching out to Christ for salvation by asking him to save us. Verse 42, the Bible says, "And the thief said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I trust this morning that each and every one of us has called upon Christ Jesus for salvation. What will God's response be to this thief? What is God's response? Look at it. Verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not tomorrow. Not next week, not 1,000 years from now. Jesus said, "Today will you be with me in paradise." The thief that trusted Christ at his death went immediately down into paradise, the place of departed souls. He was there with Christ, being comforted and finding rest for only a moment. For on the third day, the Bible teaches us that Christ took paradise captive. He took paradise below, and he carried it into heaven above at his resurrection. And so even on the cross, Christ, though he was dying an agonizing death, was anxious to heal others, even at that last moment. Verse 44 says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. It means that very from the very top to the bottom, the veil of the temple. Did you know that that veil weighed probably over 2,000 pounds? And miraculously, on the day of Christ's death, the veil of the temple ripped right down the middle. You know, before, only the high priest could go in behind that veil. But now God opened that veil up to say what? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for you to come to Him on a personal basis. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Small s, not capital S, my spirit. Each one of us has a human spirit. We have a human spirit. I believe when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe at that very moment the Holy Spirit was removed from the Lord Jesus. And here it says, now when the centurion, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all of this, all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. It was a sad day. It was a sad day. The day that Christ died on the cross was for so many a sad and heartbreaking day. We leave the scriptures this morning on such a sad note, but the sadness, as we all know, now will quickly turn to joy and rejoicing as we go with Mary Magdalene next Sunday to the sepulcher where Jesus will not be there. Oh, well, he'll be there, but not in the way Mary anticipated. Everybody cried out, Lord, come down from that cross. Look, you come down from that cross and we'll believe. You come down from the cross and we'll believe. Aren't you thankful that he didn't? I'm thankful that he didn't as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Father, I thank you for the salvation of the thief on the cross. Lord, he came to himself, just like the prodigal son who was face down in the pig pen, Father. The Bible says he came to himself, and he began to realize what a desperate and terrible situation he was in, the thief likewise. And he looked to the Lord Jesus, and he said, Father, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't look back at him and say, well, you need to be baptized. Well, you need to keep the commandments. Well, you need to do this or you need to do that. Christ has made it so simple. Because of his shed blood and his death, burial, and resurrection, he has made it so simple for us to come into the kingdom. The scripture says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This thief looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, this day will you be with me in paradise. I pray this morning, Father, we never know when our appointed time of death is going to come. We never know when the rapture of the church is going to take place. But we know that there is, the scripture teaches, an appointed time of death. We do know also, Father, that Paul has said, we'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That twinkling of an eye comes so quickly, Father. And there may be somebody here this morning that's never made that personal commitment, never gotten off to the side and said, Lord, just you and me, I believe in you. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I ask forgiveness for my sins. Lord, come into my life and live your life in me. Father, there may be somebody this morning that's never made that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would so move upon that heart that that heart's door would be opened and that the Holy Spirit would take up abode this day. Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every one that's come this way. For those that are hurting and suffering, we pray for them in a powerful way. For those, Father, that are lost and undone without you, Lord, I pray that you will just pursue them with restlessness, that they know no peace until they rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people this morning. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.